Amen. That's wonderful. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to begin actually in chapter 10. And we're going to read one verse. And it's in verse 10 of chapter 10. And this is Jesus Christ speaking regarding his being the great shepherd. But in verse 10 it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have," what?
Life.
"Life. And that they might have it more abundantly." This was the purpose for Jesus Christ's coming, was to make available life. Now, we know from God's word that that life that he made available was what?
Spirit.
It was spirit. It was spirit. This is something that will help the believer to make tremendous strides in his or her walk, is to understand the life that is so often spoken about in the Gospels and in the Epistles, is that life that Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, made available to mankind. And that was spirit. Spirit. Okay? The reason I say that is because so often the emphasis, even among believers, is to put the emphasis on this life, the blessings of this life, or the prosperity of this life, or the whatever of this life. There are many benefits to having spirit that will manifest themselves in this life. There's fruit, and the word talks about that. There's fruit of the spirit, there's fruit of light. But the life that Jesus Christ came to bring is spirit. It's spirit. There's a reason why I'm making this point, but as we continue, I want to take it back to chapter 4 of John. We're going to read a record here. It's one of my favorite records in the Gospels. I don't have time to teach this whole record because of what we're looking at, but there's some really great truths in this record regarding culture and, you know, Jesus Christ walking, how culture didn't play into what God wanted him to do. The fact that it was in Samaria, and Samarians were hated by the Judeans. They were half-breeds as a result of the captivity many, many, many years earlier. And here Jesus Christ is in this area of Samaria, talking to a woman at a well. You don't do that. Jesus Christ did it. It's beautiful. And this woman, contrary to what is sometimes taught, must have been an incredible woman, a woman of great stature and reputation, for her to have the influence that she had on that town, and to get that whole town to come out to meet this guy. It's really something. But anyway, we're going to start in verse 5 of John, Gospel of John, chapter 4. It says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. That means it's about noon. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall what? Excuse me. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And this word never is interesting. In the Greek, it's never, ever, forevermore. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. Now, it's pretty obvious, I think, that these are figures of speech. Right? Have you ever seen anybody with a well of water inside of them, with water shooting out of their ears? And they're, no. So it's not literal, it's figurative. So this well, or this water, springing up, it draws a beautiful picture into what? Everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water. Quite a woman. That I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go, call your husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. It's interesting. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That's where the Judeans, that was their thing, the temple. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But, in contrast to this, the hour cometh. And in the Greek, it's the hour is coming, or now is coming. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what?
Spirit
and truth. For the Father seeks such to what? To worship him. Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Man, how many people did he get to do that with? Must have been quite a woman. I'm him. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man asked, what seek thou, or why talkest thou with her? That's kind of neat, isn't it? They had kind of gotten to know Jesus Christ by now. They were like shocked that he was talking to this woman at the well, but they knew enough not to say anything. It's like,
you
want to
do 24?
Yeah, I'm getting there. Okay, now I forgot my place.
28.
The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Really something. And then Jesus Christ ends up spending 2 days with her. But the great truth that he shared in verse 23, and then we're going to read 24. "The hour comes and now is coming, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is what?
Spirit.
He is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in what?
Spirit.
Spirit and in truth." They must worship God in spirit and in truth. Because God is what?
Spirit.
Right. The life that Jesus Christ came to bring was what?
Spirit.
That's right. Now I want you to turn to John 14. During the last hours of Jesus Christ's time on earth, and we're just going to look at one, he spent a great deal of time teaching his men prior to giving himself over to be crucified regarding that spirit that was to come, the Comforter. And we're going to read one little record here. But he talks about that spirit and talks about that Comforter. "I will not leave you comfortless." That Comforter, which is the Spirit of truth. "I have many things to say unto you, but I cannot say them now. But after the Spirit of truth has come, you'll see. Then you'll be able to receive it." He taught them much about what was coming. And one of those is here in John chapter 14, in verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father." I will request. The word pray here is request. "I will pray or request or ask of the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." He dwells with you and shall be where?
In you.
"I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless is kind of neat because it's the Greek word orphanos. We get the word what from that? Orphan. "I will not leave you, orphanos, without a comforter." Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, these are the last instructions that Jesus Christ is giving his men. They've been with him in his resurrected body for 40 days. This is it. This is his last instructions. It's interesting because a big chunk of his last instructions prior to giving himself over to be crucified was regarding spirit. Now, these are the last instructions he's giving his men. And he's going to make a salt covenant with them. That's this word assembled. It means they were salted together. Okay. And he's going to make an agreement. And they needed to uphold their end of the bargain, he would uphold his. And being assembled together or salted together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from where? Jerusalem. But wait For what? The promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with what? But in contrast to that, you shall be baptized with what? Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, well, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Is that when? Is that when? Is that when? And he said unto them, chill. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now he's going to get them back on topic. But you shall receive power after that Holy Spirit is come upon you or unto you or upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost what? Part of the earth. Hey, let me ask you something. Had these men had, did they have power? Had they had power?
They had.
Healed the sick, cast out devils, didn't they? Didn't they? After that Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall have what? You're going to receive what? Something new. Something different. Then it says, and you shall be what?
Witnesses.
Had they witnessed anything?
Yes.
It's almost as if their eyewitness accounts wasn't going to be good enough. This is what it was all about. Spirit. Spirit. Life. That life from God. God is what?
Spirit.
See? And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we've seen the last instructions given to his men prior to his giving himself over. We've seen the last instructions given to his men before he ascends into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And they had to do with what? Spirit. Wait. Promise of the Father. This is significant. This is really significant. Because something was about to happen that God had been waiting for all the way since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This was going to be huge. For the first time, men would have spirit born within. And God would have his first children by seed. That is significant. That's what it was all about. That's the life that Jesus Christ came to bring. Right? So let's just take a brief look at that day, at that moment when this took place. Acts chapter 2. And we're not going to go through this whole record, although it's pretty cool. But verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with what?
One
accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You can look at Luke and see they were continually in the temple. I know that at times it's taught they were sitting in an upper room. That's not accurate biblically. They were in the temple. Excuse me. They were in the temple. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of Judeans present for the feast of Pentecost. And this took place in the temple. This took place in the open, and we're going to read it. That's right. The house of God is exactly right. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, we need to pay attention to the words. It appeared unto who? Did everybody see this?
No.
it appeared unto them. And they were all filled with what? Holy Spirit. And began to wave flags. Come on. And began to...
jump up and down.
Now, what did they do? At the first initial moment of this day that God had been waiting for, that Jesus Christ died for, gave his life for, the first thing that was done was they what?
Spoke in tongues.
Where does that place speaking in tongues in the significance or insignificance in God's eyes? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And I think that one of the greatest tragedies that has taken place in the Christian church today is that speaking in tongues is frowned upon. And where it's not frowned upon, it's taught that it's a gift. It is not a gift. It is a manifestation of spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is what it says. Speaking in tongues is not given to a chosen few. Speaking in tongues is the privilege and the right of every born again one. And the wisdom of speaking in tongues is breathtaking. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. It's breathtaking. People look at speaking in tongues and they think it's foolish. I don't understand it. I don't understand what's being said. What sense does that make? It's brilliant. God's wisdom is breathtaking when you think this through. But let's read on. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. This was a multitude, people. I mean, the result of Peter standing up, we're not going to read the whole record, was 3,000 people were saved. This didn't take place in an upper room. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the what?
Wonderful.
The wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed. And then Peter proceeds to stand up and he explains to them what this is. This is that which was prophesied by Joel. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. See? That's what you've heard today. The manifestation of that pouring out of spirit. There's a record in Acts chapter 10. We're going to read one verse. Great record. It's the opening of the door to the Gentiles. The house of Cornelius. It's kind of neat to understand, you know, Jesus Christ had said to Peter, I give unto you the keys to the kingdom. And of course, they've taken that, you know, St. Peter's at the Golden Gate or whatever. Not at all. On the day of Pentecost, who opened the door to the Judeans to receive Spirit? Who was it that spoke God's word? And who was it that received the revelation and then opened the door unto the Gentiles? Peter. Kind of neat, huh? Now we don't have to make stuff up. It's always fun not having to make stuff up. But I wanted to take you to this record This is the first time the Gentiles receive Spirit. And in verse 44, Peter had shared the word with them regarding Jesus Christ. And in verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were what?
Astonished.
They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. How did they know? For they heard them what?
Speak of tongues.
That's how they knew. That's how they knew. They spoke in tongues. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is part of a much larger context regarding the operation of manifestations in the church. Excuse me. But I wanted to zero in on one thing. A great and simple truth regarding speaking in tongues. And it's in verse 14. For if I pray, and it should read simply in a tongue, if I pray in a tongue, my what? But my understanding is what? Is unfruitful. My spirit prays. My spirit prays. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Speaking in tongues was the manifestation of the receiving of Spirit. Speaking in tongues is the manifestation of the receiving of Spirit. Speaking in tongues, when I speak in a tongue, it is my spirit that what? Where does it come from? My spirit. Think about that. The moment I call upon the name of Jesus Christ, I believe that God raised him from the dead, I confess him as Lord, I am a son of God by seed. That's what the word teaches. 1 John chapter 3, right? Beloved, when?
Now.
Now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. See? In Peter, we're born again of incorruptible seed. We're born from above. I receive spirit. I receive life. That life that Jesus Christ came to bring. Yet, I am saddled with this corruptible body. Am I not? Yes. The day's coming when I will have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body at the return of Jesus Christ. Of which speaking in tongues is the proof. I am a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because I speak in tongues. See? But because I can speak in tongues, I can immediately begin to perfectly pray. I can begin to perfectly praise. We read it in Acts chapter 2. The wonderful works of God. I can perfectly pray. I can perfectly praise. I can perfectly worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth, my Father. Beginning at the moment that I confess Jesus as Lord. Do you see the wisdom in that? How do I blow it? I can't because I don't understand it. Do you see it? How can I not pray perfectly? I can't interfere. It's spirit. It's a manifestation of spirit. I've had people over the years say to me, but you don't understand what you're saying. And I just say, that's the point. If I did, I'd screw it up. And so would you. It's brilliant. God's wisdom is so amazing. And it's something so silly, or seemingly silly, speaking in a language that I don't understand. And yet I am perfectly praising the Creator of the heavens and the earth, for which I will do all eternity. It's just that right now I'm saddled with this corruptible body. I'm saddled with this stupid mind. But I have the joy of manifesting that which God gave me, which demonstrates to me that eternal life that I have dwelling within. Do you begin to understand what a tragedy it is that speaking in tongues has gotten such short shrift in the Christian church? It is huge in the eyes of God. It is huge in the walk of a saint. Because it is then that you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ got up and that he's coming back. That's right. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus accursed. As a matter of fact, no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by. Isn't that something? That's the proof that you've made him Lord. What a horrible thing to rob from saints. See? Anyway, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I think we'll close here. A lot of scriptures we could look at along these lines. In verse 15 it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. That's the word for sonship. The word adoption is a word that means sonship. You have received the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the what? That we are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, or since it is, that we suffer with him, that we may be also what? Glorified together. Now, this next verse begins all the way through verse 25, practical insertion or a practical digression, further explaining that heirs, joint heirs, and what's coming. So it's a type of parentheses. We're going to pick it up in verse 26. Not to short shrift these next verses because they're really awesome, but I just want to stay on topic here. So let me read 17 again. Or let's read 16 again. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. It's singular in the Greek. Simply infirmity, not plural. Helps our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we what?
As we ought.
As we ought. The word ought simply means what is necessary. We don't know what to pray for. By my senses, I don't know what you need. Hey, you know what the truth is? Oftentimes, by the senses, you don't know what you need. Right? Right. Right. You know? I don't know what I need. Sometimes I do. A lot of times I don't. Who does? Right. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. It helps our infirmity, the Spirit. For we know not what we should pray for as is necessary, but the Spirit itself makes intercession, and it should read intercession, and then I can't read my own writing here. I'm sorry. Oh, for us. For us is not in the text. So it simply reads, we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, or they're unspeakable. See? Isn't that something? That's another thing that that Spirit does. See? Because it's what? It's perfect. It's perfect. Speaking in tongues is perfect prayer. If we'd have kept reading in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I will speak, I will pray in the Spirit, I will pray with my understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, I will sing with my understanding. Isn't that something? Speaking in tongues. See? Speaking in tongues. Oh, the wisdom of God. When I think about it, it's amazing, because I don't know what to pray for so often, but God does. See? So I have a means by which I can perfectly pray. I can perfectly worship. They that worship God must worship Him in what?
In Spirit.
Right. And in what?
Truth.
Right. Man, it's so simple. It's so simple. That's why what was done on the day of Pentecost was done. The first words spoken in this incredible administration were what? Perfect praise to God Almighty, who had carried out His plan of redemption promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. Man could not have come up with that. Only God could. Right. That's why we're encouraged to speak in tongues. Speak in tongues much. That's right. Now, there are proper operation of these manifestations, which we're not going to, don't have time today to get into. But the significance of speaking in tongues, don't get talked out of it. Don't. And if you don't speak in tongues, you can, if you want. If you don't want it, then don't. But if you want to, you can. It's a manifestation of that which you have, which is Spirit. That's the truth of God's Word. If you don't believe me, I'll prove you wrong if you want to speak in tongues. Okay? All right. Father, thanks for Your love, Your grace, Your kindness, and Your Word. And just how awesome it is to have Your Spirit born within. The great freedom that's ours, because we can live each day not wondering, not doubting, but knowing that we know that we know. And that, Father, we can perfectly pray. We can perfectly praise You. And that our minds don't get in the way. Thank You, Father, for Your incredible wisdom. And that from the first day of the new birth, we can begin to grow spiritually. Looking forward to that day when we will have bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body. Thank You for these things, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.